And of course, we're very, very thankful for this. Adult baptisms are relatively rare in our church. Since we began, we've had only 52 baptisms altogether, and six of these have been adults, only six. As most of you know, we only baptize those who have never been baptized in any Christian church. We consider anyone that has been baptized, even if it's an apostate church like I grew up in, we consider them to be baptized because the baptism doesn't depend upon the piety of the one that administers it. But it's a ceremony that God has appointed. So if we meet people that have been baptized and do not know the Lord, whether in childhood or adulthood, we seek to bring them up to their baptism, you might say, to receive the cleansing that is signified there through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, then, another reason as well is that in our city, in Nova Scotia, according to the 2001 census, I haven't been able to find a more recent one, but according to that, there are more recent ones, but they don't have any records about baptism. But over 85% of Nova Scotians in 2001 were baptized. So that's only 15% that have not been baptized. And so therefore, there's a limited number of people that we would encounter in that way. It also says something very significant to us about baptism when we look around and we see that we don't see 85% of our population following the Lord, do we? So there's a lot of work that we have to do within, among those who have been in some way connected with Jesus Christ and yet do not know him. But it brings great encouragement to our hearts when there is someone who has not been exposed to the gospel and who has not been exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to be his disciple. So today we're going to look at a passage where a woman that is, or actually two women are brought in, where only one actually continues in the Lord, but where two women were brought in among God's people. Our text for this is Ruth chapter 1. You'll find Ruth in your Bible just after the book of Judges. It's the eighth book in the Old Testament. So not too far forward there. I wish we had time to read the entire book. I was tempted to. I read it out loud in time. It's a little over 15 minutes. And so I decided that we would just read chapter 1, which is really where we're focusing. But I would encourage you, when you're at home, to read through this whole book in one sitting. It's a good book to read through in one sitting because it's all very one tight story. It's a tremendous book. And here, so listen now to this God's Word, Ruth chapter 1. Give your reverent attention because this is the very Word of God that I'll be reading here. Ruth 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return also after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. May the Lord bless to us the hearing of his holy word. With the prospect of Nicole's baptism before us this morning, we ought to be very thankful when we consider the way that the Lord brings people near to his kingdom. Jesus said that he had people that the Father had given him, which he called his sheep, that he must bring. And he said that not one of them would be lost, but all of them would be brought to him and would be saved. He said that not one of them would perish. And here in Ruth, we see how the Lord brought Ruth and Orpah, who lived far from where God's kingdom was, he brought them in touch with his kingdom of righteousness. They were the daughters of a nation that had rejected God's salvation, a nation that was far from God. Their founding father was Abraham's nephew, Lot. Lot had been brought into God's kingdom in the house of Abraham. And you know perhaps the story of Lot. He had the privilege of having God's oracles through Abraham, being able to hear the revelations that were given to Abraham about God and of God's salvation and his promises. We're told that Lot was a righteous man. He had believed those promises with genuine faith. But Lot was foolish and brought up his family in Sodom, a very wicked city that the Lord destroyed for their wickedness. In fact, that's what we're studying about in our regular series in Genesis right now. Lot's family was a mess as a result of the decisions that this man had made. And his widowed daughters, who their husbands were destroyed because they remained in Sodom, although they escaped Sodom and lost their husband, ended up getting their father Lot drunk so that they could have children by him. And both of them conceived sons that became ungodly nations. One of those was Moab. The other one was Ammon. Now, when we meet Ruth and Orpah, it is about 6 centuries later. And Moab is far from the Lord. They did not continue in the principles and the things that Lot knew in the Word of God. They could have stayed near to Abraham. They could have continued to receive instruction from Abraham and his seed where the oracles of God were, where God was revealing his salvation. But instead, they turned to idols, as nations are so prone to do. They had so distorted the truth that they worshipped other gods like Chemosh. They had so distorted the worship of the Lord their God that eventually they were not worshipping God at all, but worshipping demons. But we see here that God used a famine and a spiritually weak Israelite to bring his kingdom of salvation near to Ruth and Orpah. It's quite remarkable the way God does things, isn't it? First, there was a famine in Israel where God's kingdom of righteousness was, where God was the place of Israel, where God was revealing himself and his salvation. This was during the time of the judges when this occurred. And the Lord was having to deal with his people, to chasten them, because they were very, very unfaithful. He brought enemy nations against them. He brought famines. He did all sorts of things to correct them. The famine was a part of his chastisement to humble them, because they were his people whom he loved. And he wanted to reform them and bring them back to the Lord. We're told that the famine was very severe. But like an idiot, Elimelech had taken his family away to Moab in an effort to escape from God's chastisement. Moab was always a very fertile place. It was on an elevated place, and when the hot clouds would come across the wilderness and hit Moab where it was more elevated, then immediately it would begin to produce rain. So they very rarely had droughts. And of course, God did not bother with chastening them, because they were not his people. He chastens those that he loves. So Israel would be having droughts and famines and things like that, whereas Moab was there with all their greenery and enjoying all the prosperity. They had their portion in this life, is the word of God would instruct us. And so Elimelech went there to have his portion in this life in hopes of escaping the chastening hand of God. But because he was beloved of the Lord, then he was chastened by the hand of the Lord, even with great severity. He thought that he would leave Israel empty to become full in Moab. But his wife testifies later that they were full when they left Israel, and that she was empty when she returned to Israel. Not only did God take the life of Elimelech, but also the life of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Elimelech and his sons left behind a widow. Well, Elimelech left behind a widow as well. Elimelech left Naomi behind, and Mahlon and Chilion left behind the Moabite women that they had taken as wives. Again, Orpah and Ruth. If there is any virtue to be found, it is in that Orpah and Ruth both seem, in marrying these men, to have left their gods. In other words, they came. Naomi speaks of that later on, that go back to your people and your gods. What a marvelous thing it was for these women, despite Elimelech, is that they were brought to the Lord in this way. God was showing his grace to these women. You see, and through this weak family in Israel, they were brought into God's kingdom where there was reconciliation with God for all who believe. They were brought to the place where God reveals his salvation and his will for his people, so that they could know the way of the Lord. They were brought to the place where there is forgiveness of sins and new life that was promised in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Each one of you who is hearing this sermon has also been brought near. Do you know why I can say that with confidence? Because the very fact that you're sitting here this morning, I don't know the background of everyone here, but you have been brought near. Even this morning, you're able to hear the gospel preached. You're able to hear the word of God. You're able to hear the way of salvation. You're here listening to God's word and being told of these things. You're privileged to be able to hear that. Many people have not heard that. There are people that grow up and live and die in a land where they never hear the word of God at all. God has singled you out to hear his salvation, the way that he singled out these two Moabite women. Of course, most of you have received a lot more than a mere brush with the gospel. Most of you have even been baptized and have entered at least outwardly into the kingdom of God. Most of you have also professed your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God has been so gracious to you. He has brought you near. Perhaps you were even born near. Perhaps you were born in the house of a godly family. You are most privileged. Each one of you has a story to tell about how God's grace came to you. Some of you had the privilege of growing up in a godly home where you were constantly exposed to the oracles of God. You heard the scriptures preached and you've been instructed in the way of salvation from childhood. Others of you came from apostate families. Maybe they still went to church occasionally. Maybe they still had a form of godliness. Some of them had nothing at all to do with the Lord. But our gracious God used all sorts of things to bring you near, that you might hear and that you might believe. Nicole came to Victor to help her, if I understand at first, to develop an exercise program that she wanted to help with exercise, because Victor runs the Boston Marathon almost every year. But as he was working with that, then she came to learn the way of salvation, started coming to church and wanted to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we're very thankful for her story. We should give thanks and praise to God for however He has brought the Word to each one of us. It's a marvelous thing that He has done. We can look around this room and we can see that there's a whole lot of stories here to tell about how God worked and how He brought us to Himself. We need to ask each, if you don't know someone's story, ask them. How did this come about? It's a good thing to talk about. We're having our dinner club now and you go over to someone's house, you know, ask them, you know, so how did you first come to learn of the Lord? It's very encouraging to hear the stories. But with Nicole getting baptized today, there's something that she needs to know about. Something that all of you who perhaps have already been baptized need to know about. Something that is shown in our text. And that is that after you have entered God's kingdom, you will be tested. It's a sure thing. Our Lord tells us that this will always be the case. And certainly it was the case with Ruth and Orpah. See how Ruth and Orpah were tested in their commitment to God according to what we read here. First, that their Israelite husbands died. They came into God's kingdom when they married these men. That was a good and right thing for them to do. As we saw, Solomon had wives that continued to worship idols. They didn't come to worship the Lord God with Solomon. And that was a travesty. That was a great wrong that was done. But these women had left their people and their gods. But now their husbands were dead. So the test was, what would become of them now? What would they do now? Had they really come to know the Lord in faith, in true saving faith? Or was it just a superficial thing? You see that both Ruth and Orpah are initially minded to return with Naomi as she returns to the kingdom of God, to the people of God, the house of God back in Judah. Naomi had been severely chastened and she was bitter, but she is doing the right thing in returning to the place, the land that God had appointed at that time for His people to dwell. She is going back to the place, you might say, where there was a good church. Okay? Where God's word was heard. Where God's chastisement was experienced. Where there was proper worship that could be exercised according to what God had spoken. There are many people in our day who will move to a place, as Elimelech had done, without any consideration of whether there's a good church there. Perhaps to get a better job or whatever, to, you know, find those green pastures of Moab, whatever they may be. That's a bad mistake to make. You should always check to see if there's a place where you can worship the Lord. It's a sinful thing to do unless you're going as a missionary to start a church or to help a missionary to start a church in some place. But you see, now Naomi is going home. She's returning. She's going back where she belongs, a broken and embittered woman. And we are told that both Ruth and Orpah set out with her to return to the land of Judah. They'd never lived there, but to the land where God's people were. They had learned of the true God, and they're willing to stick with Him and to remain with His people, to go back with their mother-in-law. Now you see that even this, they want to go even as Naomi tries to dissuade them. Naomi tells them, oh, return to your people, each to her mother's house. She tells them that she is not going to be able to provide for them. She is destitute. She will be going home with nothing. She cannot provide husbands for them so that they can have an inheritance in her house because she is too old to bear sons for them. She paints a very bleak picture and says that she is sorry for their sake. And you see, this is a great test for these women who hear this. If they go with Naomi, they will likely have nothing in the way of houses and wealth and inheritances and husbands. They will be foreigners in Israel. They will not be likely received. They will not be able to find anyone to marry. There are plenty of Israelite women there, so why would they marry a foreigner? But if they go back to their people in Moab, then they have the prospect of houses and lands and inheritances. The question is here, where is their hope? Is there hope in the Lord? Do they want His eternal blessing, or do they want the immediate blessings of this world? Which do they want? You see, real faith, according to Scripture, does not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, the things that are promised, the things that are eternal, the things that God has set forth in His promises in the Word. And that's what faith acts on. Like Abraham, he didn't receive an inheritance in this world, but he sought a city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham would have been a foolish man, really, to serve the Lord if all he was to obtain was in this life. We're told that in Scripture, that God would be ashamed to be called His God if all He was to attain was what He attained in this life. No, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, that was eternal in the heavens. Tests come to see if we have real faith or not. Are we just looking at the pastures, or are we looking at God's kingdom? Many who profess faith in Christ do not have real faith. They come into the church, but they're just going along for a ride. They don't really know the Lord, and they don't really believe the gospel. Neither the Lord nor His gospel means very much to them. This, of course, is a very serious problem. Jesus tells us that if we follow Him, if we come to Him, we will be tested to see what is in us. You see, He speaks of trials of all kinds. So be ready for them. Nicole, be ready for trials. All of you, be ready for trials. They will come to test you. He says that there will be persecutions. We may be scorned and ridiculed by our family. Many times when you first turn to the Lord, you have people laugh at you. I know that Nicole has already had some of that. You may have hatred even from people. We may not be given a promotion at work on account of our faith. We may have people who think we're foolish. It may be much worse. Right now, there are people in the world right this minute, no doubt, because of the number that are being tortured for Jesus Christ, only because of their faith. There are people that are in prison. There are people that are perhaps right this minute as I speak, dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith is being severely tested. What are they living for? Jesus says that there will be losses associated with following Him. He says that we must lose our life for His sake, or we cannot be His disciple. We need to die to self so that we might live for Him. There are pet sins and things that we must give up. I sent you the article that Mark Jones wrote about how he had given up a $30,000 soccer scholarship after he became a Christian, because that scholarship would have required him to play soccer on the Lord's Day. And so, therefore, he gave that up rather than to play soccer on the Lord's Day. And we saw in that context that Lauren in our church had to give up playing the championship game on her soccer team last week because it ended up being on the Lord's Day. You might have to give up things. You might have to give up job advancements, perhaps because they are in places like Moab, where there are no good churches but they offer greener pastures to you. Perhaps there are opportunities for more income that require dishonesty or nefarious practices of some kind. Well, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to forsake that. You can't go in that direction. Perhaps like these women at Moab, following the Lord means that you have to be willing to give up the prospect of marriage because there are no godly suitors available. Rather than marry an ungodly man, you may have to remain without marriage. There will be temptations, you see. There will also be temptations of the flesh. You will have to turn from your sinful lusts as a follower of Christ, from finding comfort in the bottle or in drugs rather than in the Lord and His promises, from pornography or from a seducer, from wanting to fit in when it doesn't glorify God to fit in, from your pride, from covetousness that causes you to cling to your wealth instead of giving of your substance as the Lord prospers you. You will be tested. You will all be tested. But know that these tests are good things. These tests give you a chance to show that you truly do love the Lord. They give you a chance to show Him that you love Him and to show others that He is more important to you than the green pastures in Moab, than anything else. Look at testing as a wonderful opportunity to show that your faith is genuine. I know that Mark Jones, when he gave up that scholarship I was speaking about, ended up having a whole bunch of young men that came to him to learn about Jesus Christ. He had guys that he called his disciples when he was in university. So he was having a great time not playing soccer. You see, they knew that he meant business with the Lord, that he was for real. Trials of your faith are also an opportunity to deepen your faith and your love for the Lord. When you are tested, it forces you to weigh out the options. And do you know what happens when you do that? When you have to weigh out the options, is it going to be Moab? Or is it going to be the place where there's famines and droughts and where I don't know anybody? Okay? When you have to weigh that out, what happens? You have to look carefully at those options. And as you do, you see the beauty of the Lord. You see how good it is to serve the Lord. You see more and more what He has done for you. If you look honestly and truly, you will always come away going with the Lord. You see, you'll have that opportunity to look more deeply and more closely than you would if that trial and that test had never come. You will know Him better through trials than you would know Him without trials. God uses them to deepen our love for Him so that we can better serve Him and know Him. When you are tested, you will go on with the Lord no matter what, if you are the real deal, if you have genuine faith. You see that Ruth and Orpah have opposite responses to the testing. Orpah returns as Naomi advises her in verse 15, or as Naomi says in verse 15, to her people and her gods, to her prosperity in Moab. To her, that was better than poverty in Israel. She would have her portion, she decided, in this life. That was her lot. This, of course, her going away, was a great trial to Ruth. To have her sister-in-law, who had been in God's kingdom with her, go away. If you've been a Christian for very long, I'm sure that you have experienced that sorrow and that heartbreak. Having someone that you knew and that you perhaps worshiped God together with, and that person departs from the Lord and they go away. Very discouraging, very painful, very dishonoring to the Lord God. It's a mockery to Him, and it's a discouragement to us. And on top of that, Naomi encourages Ruth to follow her sister. And you'll see this, you'll experience this as well. Professing Christians who are compromised will dissuade you from following the Lord. They will tell you to go ahead and take that soccer scholarship. Go ahead and play that big game, even though it's on Sunday. Take that job, even though there are no churches that preach God's word there. This can be very discouraging to us as well, to have other believers telling us that we should do what is not pleasing to the Lord. It may be that Naomi was testing these women in a godly way, perhaps. I don't know for sure what she was doing. Maybe she was wanting them to count the cost because she didn't want them to just tag along if they weren't the real deal. Perhaps she was doing that. I don't know for sure what was her motive, and it could be very well be that. But whatever her motives were, it was a great test to Ruth. But Ruth is absolutely committed to find her portion in the Lord. She knows where the good part is. She does not care about the immediate prospects. She will stick with the Lord and with His people. She has chosen the best part. She knows that there is no hope in idols, that the future that matters is with God and with His people. Oh, that more people could see that. To have your portion in this life is to have what cannot last, what can never satisfy, what you'll always be reaching for and never really finding. What will lead at last to eternal ruin. You are made for God. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, all is vanity under the sun without God, apart from God. Under the sun with God, all is not vanity. Under the sun apart from God, if you're separated, then it's all vanity. Do you see that? Do you believe that? I mean, do you? Do all of you here, do you really believe that that's true? That there is nothing outside of the kingdom of God that is worthwhile. Nothing apart from Him that is worthwhile. Look at Ruth's beautiful commitment expressed in a solemn vow. In verse 16, Ruth said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. In other words, let God deal with me. Let him put me to death if I do not do what I'm saying. Naomi hears this and she stops speaking, realizing that Ruth is determined to go with her. There will be no turning back now. No doubt the old woman is comforted by this, though she also has no immediate hope of any prosperity. The commitment that Ruth makes here is similar to the commitment that you make, or in the case of Nicole, is about to make at your baptism. It is a commitment in which you essentially say, I am with God and his people forever. Okay? When Ruth made this commitment, Jesus Christ had not yet come. That's why I put it in those words. But it was with the people of Naomi that God had placed his word and his promises. This is where God's truth was found. This is where God's worship was found. This is where God's salvation was to come. He had promised to bring these people forth as a kingdom of righteousness. He had promised forgiveness of sin and new life to them. They had sacrifices of animals to testify to God's forgiveness through the death of a substitute that would come. Symbolically, when these animals were sacrificed, their sins were transferred to the animal, and then the animal was sacrificed before their eyes as a picture of what Christ would do. And the Lord had promised that he would circumcise their hearts, and that he had given them, and he had also given them his statutes, ordinances, and commandments to live by. The clearest thing of all for Ruth and the people of that time was that God said, I am with these people to be their God. And those who had real faith knew that this is where God's promises were, where God's prophets were, and that he would be there, and that this blessing, that God would be with his people forever. When God is the God of his people, he's not just the God of them in this world. He's their God forever. He brings them through death into eternal life. And these people knew that he was God beyond death. They did not look for their portion in this life, as Orpah had done, but they looked for the city whose builder and maker is God, eternal in the heavens. Ruth essentially says then, I am with these people, period. And now that Jesus has come, you essentially say the same thing, but it's slightly different. In fact, it's significantly different in one way. There's a great difference now because Jesus has come. He has been revealed as the head of that kingdom, the king of that kingdom, the savior of that kingdom. So that now when you say, I am with these people forever, what is even better to say is, I am with King Jesus, my Lord and Savior forever. Because you see, now he is there, not waiting for that place, that seat to be filled as the people in the Old Testament were. It said, I'm with these people. This is where God's promise is. Now you say, I'm with Christ, the Savior who has been manifested in the world. Now that he is placed as the head of the church, it is to him that you come. You're saved not merely by coming to the people to whom the promises are made, but by coming to Jesus, the Savior who has been revealed. You come to him. And like Ruth, you will not hear of going anywhere else. And when you understand what you have in Christ and what you cannot have anywhere else, you will not want it last to go anywhere else. Oh, yes, there'll be times when you're tempted. There'll be times when you have to, when you say, oh, this looks like a green pasture over here, and you'll struggle and you'll wrestle. But as you, if you have the real deal, you'll always come. You'll end up following the Lord Jesus Christ. You will always continue with him, and he will keep you in him. And what will be the outcome of sticking with the Lord? Well, it will always be very good. God makes Ruth fruitful in his house. Now read the rest of the book, as I encourage you, and you will see that she finds blessing in the house of a godly man named Boaz. Even though she had come with no prospects of immediate blessing, she found blessing nevertheless in this life. As everyone really does who earnestly follows Jesus Christ, you will be fruitful wherever you go. The blessings of serving God in hope, even if you're in prison or in dire poverty, serving the Lord Jesus are far better and far outweigh any blessing that you would have in this world without Christ. It's not really a blessing then. It's just a temporary deception. You see, because the Lord is with you and you have hope. If you're in that prison or you're being tortured or whatever it is, you have the Lord, and there's far more joy and delight and hope in that. And indeed, the greatest blessing that Ruth receives is one that she does receive after she dies, that she learns about. She brings forth children, and she ends up being the great-grandmother of David, King David, the king after God's own heart, the king to whom God promised that he would have a son, a great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, who would be the Messiah. And who would save the world, who would be Jesus Christ himself. And she, Ruth, this Moabitess, was able to be the mother of Jesus Christ. One of the mothers, one of the ancestresses. So this was a tremendous blessing. What grace God showed, you see, to this woman. He went and found her way over in Moab in this extraordinary way with this family that had gone there when they really shouldn't. And then she comes into the kingdom of God, and now she becomes a mother of Jesus Christ, one who brought forth Jesus Christ. Now, you cannot expect to be the mother of Jesus Christ, one of who brings him forth, because Jesus has already come. But what can you expect? There's a sense, by the way, in which we are all as the bride of Christ, and there's a sense in which we are. But what can everyone who has come into God's kingdom with true faith expect? You can expect to have your sins washed away. Our gracious Lord meets those who come to him in his house, to enter his house, at the door with water, promising to wash away your sins. Did we not read that in Acts 22:16, where the Lord told Paul through Ananias, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." This makes it very clear to us that the water of baptism is a symbol of the washing away of your sins. Of course, it is not that you have a dirty body and that you have to have the water to wash the dirt off your body so that you can come into God's house. But it's a symbol of the washing that God does spiritually and inwardly. He meets you at the door of his kingdom because you are a sinner. And your relationship with him begins with washing. You cannot come in until you have been first washed and clothed by him. There are two ways that you must look to Jesus to wash away your sins. First, you look to him to wash away your guilt. Do you know that you're guilty and responsible not only for the sins that you have personally committed in your life, but also for the sin of our first parents, for the sin of Adam, in rebelling against God, in rejecting God as his God. And you see, the redemption in Jesus Christ brings forgiveness to us for rejecting God as God. We've all done that. If you're part of the human race, you've done that. You've been a part of that. Only Jesus accepted, who was born of a virgin. And he was already a pre-existing person as the Son of God. But all of you have done that. You're guilty of that sin, and you're guilty of your own sins, of rejecting the living God. And there's nothing you can do about that yourself. You can make sacrifices. You could do great things, do great works. You could give everything you have and all these things. And nothing would make up for your transgressions. The only thing that will satisfy God's justice and will wash you is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. Jesus Christ died for the remission of our sins. He was the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said. Remember how I said that the sins were transferred to those sacrificial animals? That was a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Our sins were laid on him. And he went to the cross with those sins. And he died for those sins. And God accepted his sacrifice. And he was raised for the justification of the whole church. And you see, in him, we have complete forgiveness. And so he meets those that say, "I want God to be my God. I want to follow God." He meets you at the door of his house. He says, "You coming into the house, you must first be washed. You must, your sins, your guilt has to be washed away. There has to be forgiveness. This is what I did for you. I will wash you. You see, based on what I did at the cross. And He washes us and we're cleansed. And then there's the second way that we need to be washed. Secondly, you must look to Him to wash away your rebellion. You know, if you're in rebellion against God, how could you come and live in His house? You can't live in His house if you're in rebellion against Him. You can't live in His kingdom. All of us have rebel hearts that need to be changed. And the Lord Jesus promises to do that when you come to enter His kingdom. He promises to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, who takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, a heart, a soft heart that responds to God instead of a hard heart that resists God and refuses to follow Him. A new heart that wants to live for God and that causes you to repent, to turn from your sins and say, I want to do God's will. I want to follow God. And yeah, you struggle. As long as you're in this world, you're still going to struggle with your sin. But you're like Paul when he said, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil that I hate, that I do. You struggle with this. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, he thanks God that Jesus Christ will deliver him from this body of death. And you see, when we get to glory, when we get to heaven, then all of this rebellion will be completely taken away. But even now, there's a rat at the door. There's a washing of repentance. And there is regeneration so that you're given a new heart. And you become a servant to God where before you were not. And then you can live in His house. You will truly have this blessing if you will look to Him for it. Many people are baptized falsely. They receive the symbol of the washing away of sin, but they never actually look in faith to Jesus to do it. It's just an empty ritual that they go through. They're like Orpah. They come into the kingdom outwardly, but they do not remain. Either they give it up in this life, as Orpah did, or when trials and temptations come, or their hypocrisy will be exposed on the day of judgment when everyone stands before God. True baptism occurs, complete baptism, maybe I should say, when you receive the washing through faith. Washing that brings forgiveness and a new life in Christ. By this you're joined to the Lord as a member of His house forever and ever, and He will never cast you out. It doesn't really matter when you receive this sign. What matters is that somewhere along the way, you begin to look genuinely to Jesus Christ to wash away your guilt and rebellion. Maybe you were baptized long ago, but you have not looked to Jesus for that washing. You need to do that now. You need to bring your baptism to completion. If you do that, then you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and you will never be cast out. Please stand and let's give thanks to our God. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise You for the salvation that You have brought into the world. We thank You, Lord, that filthy, guilty sinners like us can come into the kingdom of God. We can come into the house of God. We can live in Your house because You have sent a Redeemer for us. You have sent one who meets us at the door with water to wash away our sins. We thank You that He washes away both our guilt as well as our rebellion. We thank You, O Lord, that You have done that for many of us who are here this morning calling upon Your name. We thank You, Lord, that because of this, that we have completely turned around from what we would have been, whether this occurred when we were very tiny children or whether it occurred in more recent years. We thank You, Lord, that the change was brought about by You and Your wonderful grace. I pray, O Lord, that You would help us all to improve our baptism today, that we would renew and refresh this desire for cleansing, this delight in cleansing that will be revealed in the sign of baptism. We pray especially also for Nicole, and we ask, O Lord, that You would bless her as she herself receives this covenant sign. We pray, O Lord, that with genuine faith, that she would turn her eyes to You and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for the remission of her sins and for new life in Him. Father, we bring these petitions before you with confidence because you have promised that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated as we now prepare for Nicole's baptism. I'll ask Nicole as well as Elder Dave Alexander to come forward to assist with the baptism. You can come on up here, Nicole. You can stand right here in the middle. Yeah, we really rejoice that you are wanting to confess the Lord this morning. And of course, I have already spoken to you a lot about baptism in the sermon. The Lord commands you, as he commanded Paul, to arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. By coming to the Lord for baptism, you're saying, Lord, I come to you to be yours forever. And that I may be yours, I look to you to wash away the guilt of my sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, and to wash away my rebellion by the working of your Spirit, giving me a new heart of obedience and service to you. You say to him, wash me and I will be clean. And he will. If you come to him, calling upon his name and looking to him to wash you, he will wash you. He promises in his covenant, Hebrews 10, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. In other words, I will forgive them. So with this in mind, I ask you, Nicole, to reaffirm the vows that you made before the elders before. And so I ask you first, do you confess that you are a sinner in the sight of God, that you deserve this punishment, that you are unable to save yourself, and that you are without hope of salvation apart from God's love and mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners? And do you receive and trust in Him alone for your salvation? Do you accept the Bible comprised of the Old and New Testaments as the written Word of God? And do you affirm that it is the only perfect rule of faith in how to live? Do you promise to trust in the guidance and strength of the Holy Spirit so that you can live all of life as a Christian, following the example set by Jesus Christ? Do you promise to exercise faithful stewardship of God's resources entrusted to you for the furtherance of God's kingdom and purposes? Do you accept that the doctrines and principles of the standards of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church are founded upon the Scriptures? In loving obedience, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church, promising to seek the peace, purity, and prosperity of this congregation as long as you are a member of it? Well, Nicole Lynn Hartman, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord bless you. Dave Alexander, will you lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Father, we are so very thankful and glad that you cleanse guilty sinners. Father, we thank you for the hope that you give to your church, that our sins can be washed away. Father, we thank you so much for the power of Jesus and the effectiveness of his work. Father, we thank you that through his righteous life and through his death on the cross, Father, that and the faith that you work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, that we can have forgiveness for our sins, that we can come and join ourselves to you and to your people and to your body, Father, that we might be your people and that you are our God. Father, today we thank you for Nicole and we thank you for her expression of faith. And Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon her. Father, we pray that you would work in her, particularly through the power of the Holy Spirit, that she might, that her faith might grow and even increase. Father, that as she undergoes the pressures of life and faith and and trials, Father, that her faith would be increased, and that, Father, that she would cling to Jesus Christ ultimately. So, Father, we again thank you for this day. We thank you for being able to worship you, to be able to sit under the authority of your word, and we pray that you would bless us now. Through Jesus we ask. Amen.
Amen. Nicole, it's our privilege to welcome you into the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ, as well as a member of this particular congregation. We welcome you into the fellowship. Lord bless you. And you're welcome now to come to the Lord's Supper with us as we prepare to do that. Let's be prepared to come to the Lord's Supper. What a blessing to come to the Lord's Supper for the first time. The Lord's Supper, like baptism, is a sacrament that the Lord Jesus instituted for his people under the new covenant. Baptism is the sacrament of initiation, as I pointed out to you, that we receive at the door, by which he washes us when we enter his kingdom. And the Lord's Supper is a table that is in his house, to which he summons us to eat after we have come into his house and professed our faith. There's a proper order here, of course. No one is permitted to come to the table until he has first been washed. Moreover, as the Lord has appointed elders as stewards to oversee his table, no one is to come unless they have been judged to have a credible profession of faith and to be standing in that credible profession of faith by the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you are here today and you have not placed yourself under the oversight of the elders of the church to be evaluated by them, to be held accountable to them, we ask you to do that first and then to come. The apostle says to us in 1 Corinthians 5:12, "What do I have to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" So this is a responsibility, you see, to give that oversight and to be sure that there is a credible profession of faith. But I say, what a wonderful thing it is to come to this table. Here our Lord testifies to all of those who look to him that he not only was pleased to cleanse us from our sin at the door by baptism, by what is symbolized in baptism, but that he is also pleased to continue to cleanse us, to continue to pardon our sins, and to nourish us with new life now that we are in. He will never leave us or forsake us, but he will remain a faithful Savior to us if we have truly come to him. He will keep us as he kept Ruth. Hear now his words of institution for this supper. Mark 14. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now you can see here how our faithful Savior appoints bread to represent his body that was crucified on the cross, and wine to represent his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And you see how he gives it to us to symbolize to us. He gives it to us to eat, to symbolize that he sits in heaven at God's right hand, that as he sits at God's right hand, he continues to be a faithful servant to us. He continues to wash us and to cleanse us. He maintains us as the children of his house. And you children who are here among us, you too who are not yet old enough to come to the Lord's Supper, you can rejoice as you see your parents come, that they're parents who have brought you to the house of God, where you have all the privileges and the blessings there, and that they don't sit at home on Sunday, but they choose to bring you where you receive the word of God and where you can walk with your Savior, Jesus Christ, and you can grow to a full profession in his name. Well, let's look to the Lord for his blessing as we prepare to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread and wine that is on this table. And Lord, I pray that you would bless it to be to us that which represents what you have appointed it to represent, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that is given to us, given for us and then given to us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would truly be pleased to visit us with the blessings that are represented here. Father, we do not want to come here and be no different than we were before we came. We look to you, O Lord, to give grace to your people, not from the mere eating of the bread and wine, but from what is symbolized in the eating of the bread and wine that you actually do for us, that you actually do apply to us your blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we may walk and live a new life. So, Father, we pray that your blessing would attend us. We pray especially for Nicole, too, as she comes for the first time to the Lord's Supper. Oh, Lord, bless her. Give her hope and encouragement and refreshment, Lord. May she know your strength and your vitality, Lord, as you come to us as a living Savior, Lord, bringing your renewal and your strength and strengthening us to live for you. Father, may we all know this, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Receive now the blessing of our gracious Lord God. And if you receive this blessing, then affirm with the covenant, amen, when the blessing is complete. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.